Good morning. Anyone else groggy from the time change? All right, good. Magda said that and I was like, oh, that's why I feel extra tired this morning. Thought the coffee just wasn't strong enough. All right. Well, this is the third Sunday in Lent. Started reading a new book this week. It's called Liturgies of the Wild by Martin Shaw. Shaw is an interesting mix of charismatic Baptist turned rock and roll agnostic, who eventually found his way back to faith through myths and indigenous spirituality. So when I read his little blurb, I figured this was the kind of guy I wanted to read. Well, it's an interesting book. He talks about the importance of myth and how myths and sacred stories, like the ones that we tell each week here in church, they're more than just tall tales and dusty traditions. They're ancient technology that enables emotional literacy. Amen. Yeah, ancient technology that enables emotional literacy. He says these sacred stories orient us, they grow us, they tell us about the conditions of life, what to expect, what it looks like, and they help join us together. Shaw writes that when we reach for a myth to help recover our own stories, we make connections between the little I and the big we. And in doing so, we shrug off a little unnecessary loneliness. In a place of isolation, we now have the camaraderie of being worked within a bigger story. And so this is what we do in church week after week. We tell the great stories because in these stories we find ourselves. They give us a framework for making sense of life's important moments. And they connect us to each other as we enter the world of the story and find ourselves surrounded with so many companions. And so our story today is one of those great stories. It's one of the great wilderness stories that we'll consider together. But first, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord our God, you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. Well, our story this morning is found in Genesis chapter 28, and you can find it in your notes. We'll start in verse 10. It begins, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lay down to sleep. And so if you've been on a long trip, maybe you know what Jacob's feeling right now. Jacob's been traveling all day, and he chooses a place to rest, not because it's fancy or it's special, but because he needs some sleep, and this seems like as good a place as any. It reminds me a little bit of my trip to Portland last July. Some of you heard about this. I flew out to Portland to visit Randy and Edith Woodley at the Alahay Indigenous Center for Earth Justice, and I have never had so many flight issues in one trip. It was just one after another after another. We were supposed to fly out of Cleveland at 4 in the morning, and so I drove from Monroe about 2 hours. I get to Cleveland at 4 a.m. Turns out our flight's canceled. We're rescheduled. We're going to fly out at 8 p.m. now. Not what you want to find out at 4 in the morning after you've just driven through the rainy night to get there. And so I go back. My mom's got an apartment down in Ashland by the seminary, so I crash there for a little bit. We get to the airport. We've got a connecting flight in Chicago, and then we're supposed to make it to Portland that evening. And we get there. We're sitting on the plane, and we're sitting on the plane, and we're sitting on the plane, still going. And turns out they found a scratch in the fuselage as they were getting ready to pull away. And they said, it's okay, it's not going to be a big deal. We're going to have a mechanic come check it out. Mechanic gave us the all clear, we'll take off. About a half hour goes by, they let us know the mechanic's there, we should be all good. The mechanic needs a second opinion, so we got to wait about another hour for the next mechanic to get there. We finally get to Chicago at like 1 in the morning. You know, we call almost a dozen hotels to find somewhere that's got enough room for us to be able to sleep for a few hours. And then we get back to the airport the next day, we board the plane, we're in the first boarding group, everything's going well except the brake lines are leaking. So we missed that flight. And I have 15 boarding passes. I meant to bring them with me this morning. It was, at one point, it just got absurd. And the flight there is a mess. The flight back was the same problem. At one point, they were going to fly us from Portland to Kansas City all the way to Baltimore. And then we were going to make our way back, just traverse the entire continent while we're at it. And it's one of those stories, like now when I look back on it, it's a funny story. It's an enjoyable story. In the moment, it wasn't, though. In the moment, I was tired, I was frustrated, I was under-caffeinated. I didn't want to be stuck in between places anymore, right? I just want to get where I'm going. And so maybe you felt like you've been stuck in between places as well. This is where Jacob finds himself. He's not where he's trying to get, but he's just stuck somewhere for the night. It's interesting that Scripture doesn't refer to the place that Jacob finds himself by name. It's just called a certain place. It's not the kind of place that's important enough to give a name. It's not the kind of place people stick around long enough to name. In Scripture, these wilderness places are often thought of as being God-forsaken. They're uncharted territory. They feel dangerous and desolate at the same time. It's the kind of place you don't want to stay for too long. These can be geographic locations like Ohio, right? Ohio is the kind of place you don't want to stay too long, but maybe you're going to have to pass through it to get somewhere you really want to go. It can also feel like if you've driven through Kansas on I-70 and you've got no idea where you're at in any given moment, all you've got are cornfields and state troopers as far as the eye can see, right? And then sometimes you find a nice enough rest stop to stretch your legs and get some snacks to continue on the journey. Yeah, it can be a geographic place. These can also be places in time. Have you ever found yourself saying, well, after next week, things will get better? Just after the weekend, I just got to get through a couple days and things will slow down. Right? It's those seasons in life where it feels like everything's just kind of on pause. You're waiting for the next thing to happen. You know, you're waiting for that season when life will really start or when things will get back to normal. Once school is done or once your loved one doesn't need full-time care anymore, once maybe a physical or mental illness resolves or an injury heals, once a period of political instability comes to an end and things start to feel a little more precedented. And these can also be places within ourselves, right? The inner self can be full of unnamed places that we visit only under the cover of night, passing through with our eyes closed. Fear and insecurity, shame and guilt, they conspire to trick us into thinking that God couldn't possibly be in this place. And too often we run away from ourselves, closing our eyes in hopes that if we don't look too closely, we won't have to face what we're afraid we might find. These are the certain places, the unnamed places in the wilderness. And that's how we tend to react in these places. We close our eyes, we put our heads down, we grit our teeth, we get through it as quickly as possible. But it's here in this unnamed place that Jacob witnesses the unexpected. So often the miraculous happens when we least expect it. Paul describes God's presence as coming like a thief in the night. It's sudden and surprising. It catches us off guard. When we think it's all over, when we're asleep and checked out, God surprises us. And so as Jacob rests his head for the night, he gets caught up in this miraculous dream. He sees a stairway stretching from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And there above it stood the Lord. And God said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you home again. I won't leave you until I've done what I've promised. Notice what God doesn't say to Jacob. God doesn't say to Jacob, tough it out. He doesn't say, Jacob, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He doesn't say, Jacob, what are you so upset about? Someday it's going to get better. And notice that God also doesn't offer an escape route. This stairway to heaven isn't an escape out of the wilderness. No, instead of a shortcut or an easy way out, God offers something else. God offers Jacob companionship. This dream is a reminder that there is always more going on than meets the eye. That God is at work even when we can't see it, and that no matter where we go, we're never alone. That God walks with us. And the latter is interesting too. In the ancient world, the assumption was that in order to be close to God, you had to go to a high place. Right? You climb the top of a mountain. This is why Moses goes on top of Mount Sinai. But when you're in the desert, when you're in the valley, you don't have a lot of high places to go to. There's not a place that you can climb to reach God. And so God says, it's okay, you don't need a mountain. I brought a ladder. If you can't climb to meet me, then I'll climb down to meet you. I'll find you where you're at, and I'll be with you the entire way. St. Nicholas Cabasilis in the 14th century explains it this way. He says that Christ is not only my final destination, but the inn at which I rest each evening. He is the one who awaits me at my journey's end, but equally he is the inseparable companion who walks by my side every step of the pilgrimage. The good news of this story isn't just that better days are coming, though I think that's true. The good news is that even in the waiting, even in the wild places, God is with us. There are no God-forsaken places. There's nowhere we can go where God's love will not already be there waiting for us. The psalmist puts it beautifully, Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness isn't dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you." Jacob thinks he's alone in the darkness, but God opens his eyes to see something he wasn't able to see before. And the first thing Jacob says when he wakes up is, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." I appreciate how Rashi, who's a famous rabbi in the 11th century, describes this verse. He makes an interesting observation here. He says that the Hebrew word for certain place, the certain place that Jacob comes to, in Hebrew it's makom, he says that this isn't describing a location, that rather than reading makom as an unnamed place, he says we should read it as a name of God, that God is makom. God is the unnamed ground of all that Jacob has discovered in the wilderness. Rabbi Kushner says it like this. He says, "God, the Holy One of being, is more than everywhere. God is the bosom in which creation happens day after day, the ground and the source of everything that exists, the very place of being itself. And to be awake and present in this place is to encounter God, which means that you are already where you need to be. You need go nowhere else. Feel it in the moisture on your tongue. Sense the effortless filling and emptying of your lungs, the involuntary blinking of your eyes. Just an inch or so behind your sternum where your heart beats, that is where makom is. That is where God is. Right here all along, and we didn't know it because we were fast asleep in this very place." When we find ourselves in the desert places, in those dry and barren places, when we're wandering in the wilderness, when we're trekking through the valley of the shadow of death, it can feel like our only source of hope is getting out as quickly as possible. We rest just for a moment, and then we get on with the rest of the journey. We assume that the only good thing that can come from that season is getting it over with. And yet Jacob's story tells us something else. Jacob's story isn't about escape, it's about accompaniment, it's about protection, and eventually, after many years, it's the story about a homecoming. God promises to accompany Jacob on the journey, that no matter where Jacob goes, no matter where life takes him, God will be the ground beneath his feet. God promises to protect him, right? The wilderness can be a treacherous place. We find this language in Psalm 23. Right? The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod is what the shepherd uses to fend away attackers, to fend away wolves. The staff is what the shepherd uses to rein the sheep back in when they start wandering in places that are dangerous for them. So God says, I'm with you, I'll watch over you, I'll bring you home again. And eventually Jacob does return home. He doesn't spend the whole story in the desert. Years go by, and finally God tells Jacob that it's time to leave the desert behind, and so Jacob prays and gives thanks to God. He says, "Oh God of my father, God of my father Abraham and Isaac, you have said to me, go back to your country and to your relatives, and I'll make you prosper." Notice what Jacob says. "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only a staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I've become two camps." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, look how much you've done for me out here. How well you provided for me. When all this started, I was alone with just my staff, and now I'm surrounded with family and friends and companions to walk with me in the journey." And so as Jacob nears the end of his journey, he comes to a river. This is maybe one of the connecting themes you've noticed in these stories throughout Lent, that almost every one of these wilderness stories ends at a river, and Jacob's is no different. He gets to the river, it's the last thing standing between him and his home, and he stops for the night. And this unnamed figure appears, and the two begin to fight. They wrestle all through the night until daybreak. And the stranger finally realizes that Jacob's not going to give up easy. He's not going to let go. And so he touches Jacob's hip socket and he injures him. And he says, you know, you need to let me go. But Jacob replies, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And so that he did. Jacob finally receives his blessing. Jacob's story starts because he's trying to get a blessing, and he thinks he needs to lie, cheat, and steal his way to it. It leads to all sorts of conflict with his family. It's the thing that eventually leads him out into the wilderness trying to find and get this blessing. And it's finally on the other side of it. It's finally after this night of wrestling that he gets the blessing he's been looking for. But it's not an ordinary blessing. Right? This isn't the kind of blessing just anyone can give. It's the kind of blessing only God can give. It's the kind of blessing you got to wrestle for. And if that wasn't enough, God doesn't just give him a blessing, but God gives him a new name. It's a way of signaling that Jacob isn't the same person he was when he started this journey. He's lived some life between now and then. His old name, Jacob, it meant heel holder or a pretender, right? It's someone who pretends to be someone else in hopes of getting the approval of other people, in hopes of receiving a blessing. But now he's given a new name. He's called Israel, which means the God wrestler. He's someone who's wrestled with man and with God and has overcome. He hasn't given up. And this is what defines him now. But what's really interesting about the story, I've preached this story several times and I haven't noticed this until this week. Jacob isn't the only one that gets a new name in the story. Jacob gets a new name, but those unnamed places in the wilderness, the unnamed places get names too. Right? When we give names to these unnamed places, we're defining the memory. We're saying, this is how I want to remember the place. And so if we were to ask Jacob, Jacob, tell us about that place in the wilderness that felt so scary and lonely. He might say to us, that place is called Bethel. It's the house of God. At first, it seemed like a wild, desolate, God-forsaken place. That's how it looked with human eyes from a human perspective. But then God showed me something I hadn't seen before. He showed me that I wasn't alone, that I wasn't lost, that God was with me. That God will always be with me wherever I go. That's what I remember about that place. And then if we were to ask Jacob, Jacob, tell us about the other place you went to, that place that was along the banks of the river where you wrestled all night long with the unknown. He might say, well, that place is called Penuel, the face of God, because it's where I realized that the unknown thing I was wrestling with was God all along. I was face to face with God the entire time and lived to tell the story. And that limp that he's left with, remember, he wrestles all night long, his hip gets injured, and he leaves the wilderness with this limp that he carries with him for the rest of his life. The limp isn't a sign that Jacob's weak. It's a sign that he didn't give up. It's a sign that he wrestled all night long, even when it got tired and even when it hurt, and he didn't let go because he knew there was a blessing worth holding on to. And if he's done it before, he can do it again. These are the kind of treasures that can only be found in the wilderness, right? In the wilderness, we learn that we're never alone. We learn that we have what it takes. We learn that we have a good shepherd who watches over us and leaves the 99 to find us every time. And we may leave with a limp that doesn't go away, but neither do the blessings that come with it, right? The limp reminds us that God is sufficient for us, that we've been through this before, we can get through it again. And so if you feel lost in the wilderness, if you feel stuck in a certain place, maybe in a liminal space between where you were and where you'd like to be, if you feel far from God or that God is far from you, if you're wrestling with the unknown that keeps you up at night, then I want to leave you with this blessing from St. Teresa of Avila. May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you were exactly where you're meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. May you use the gifts that you've received and pass on the love that's been given to you. May you be content knowing that you are a child of God. Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, dance, praise, and love. It is there for each and every one of us. Amen.